So good to see you all here tonight.
Shine in the shadows, win every battle. Nothing If we begin to measure sin by Netflix, TikTok, Facebook, or any social media, if we begin to measure sin and our obedience by grandparents, parents, Billy Graham, we're going to go awry. There's two things that we need to measure sinfulness by. One is Jesus Christ, and the other is God's Word. And that's really one thing, because Jesus Christ was the perfect living image of God's Word. And that's the standard. There's no other standard in this world. That one is all we have. When we begin to measure obedience, our obedience to the Lord, and our sinfulness against the Lord by what culture accepts, we have a recipe for disaster. When God's people normalize sin, we invite the judgment of God. And I don't know about you, but I have no motivation to invite the judgment of God upon my life. This passage will show us exactly what's at stake when we follow culture, follow our flesh, and have the judgment of God exacted upon us. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, the 25th chapter. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13 tonight with a sermon titled, When Culture Entices You Into God's Judgment. The enticement begins when sin is normalized. Look with me there, verses 1 and 2. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot or the prostitute with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Last week, we were talking about Balaam and how God had told him not to go with the men from the Moab king, and how he was not to curse the Israelites. After we left him last week, that king, once he finally went, took him to three different places and begged him to curse the Israelites. Each time, God told Balaam to bless them. And Balaam was obedient. He blessed the Israelites three separate times. So that's what we need to remember tonight before we go into this. This is Israel still living in that land, blessed by God. So I don't want you to think that they were in some sort of cursed state and then got this judgment. This is after God had blessed them three different times. Sin rarely starts as rebellion. Just as a war rarely starts as, we're going to have a war today and we're going to send all our troops over there. That started with turmoil over time. It doesn't just start in 2 seconds. And that's the way our sin and our rebellion usually is too. It starts out with sayings like, I know that's not right, but it's not that big of a deal. Or at least I've said that many times. Sin begins when we satisfy God-given desires in God-forbidden ways. The Israelites were not unaware of this warning. They were not unaware that they were at stake for this temptation. When we look back at Exodus 34, 14 through 16, we'll read that together, and we're going to see God had clearly warned them. But I can't look down on the Israelites, can you? God has warned me many times about things, and I've run headfirst into and experienced the very things He was trying to prevent me from. But look there at verse 14. For you shall not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. They're about to do the very thing God told them not to do. When we think about drift, one of the places, not to be graphic, but one of the places where it's easy to drift in a situation where God has given us this gift, but if we're not careful, we'll use the gift for something that God doesn't give us to. When we're in physical relationships, you know, it starts off with a conversation. You have a conversation, hey, do you want to go out on Saturday night? Yeah, I would love to go out on Saturday night. And then you go out on Saturday night, you have a good time, and then the next time you go out, you may kiss. And then a little bit later, it leads to something else, it leads to something else. And then you've drifted into this situation where you're comfortable and you may be doing the things outside of marriage which God has called you not to do. But it didn't start that way, likely. It started very innocently, very rightly, and if we're not careful, it leads adrift into sinfulness. You don't wake up far from God. You drift to that place. You start allowing things in your life that don't honor Him. And then if you're anything like me, slowly, like a stream eroding a rock, you just become desensitized and your standards go from up here to down here to down here to down here. Has anybody ever gone to the Grand Canyon? I guarantee 2,000-4,000 years ago, it didn't quite look like that. But over time, that thing gets a little deeper and a little deeper and a little deeper. And that's exactly what we can do if we're not careful. It starts by listening to, for me, and these are, you know, I confess my faults before you guys. For me, it started with listening to anti-music. Not music that was against God. I mean, they weren't like, we hate God and we're singing about that. It wasn't nothing like that. But it was singing about the principles that were totally opposite of the way God is and the way that God feels. And I, just to confess, just to be honest with you guys, I've always enjoyed secular music. I just do. I've always listened to country music or, you know, whatever it may be. And I'm more of a beat guy, and that's the excuse I would always use. I say, man, it's just got a good beat. So, you know, I don't really know what the words are saying. But I started listening to what the words say in the music. Everything that they're preaching in the songs that I listen to are totally opposite of what God wants me to do. Why in the world should I think that listening to that 99% of the time, that 1% of the time I'm gonna be strong enough not to do it? It doesn't make any sense. I'm not saying that I have whipped this sin. I'm not saying that I don't listen to secular music. But I am embracing the fact that it doesn't make any sense to listen to things that I don't agree with. My flesh is plenty for me to overcome. And then here's another thing. When we watch the anti-God shows, I get there's good movies. I reference some of those movies up here. I love Gladiator. I don't know that he lived very godly in that movie. Braveheart, same thing. Forrest Gump, you name it. All these shows that I've liked, but they don't help me. They don't make me want to think about God and live for God. And if that is what we're pouring in all the time into our cup, into our soul, then we get desensitized. And our standards slowly lower and lower and lower. What about who we hang out with? Now, this has been one of the greatest stumbling blocks I've ever had, and I'm not speaking negatively about the people that I chose to hang out with. They were doing what they were doing, and they never made me do anything. They never physically forced me to do anything that I wasn't supposed to do. But the longer I hung out with them, the more normal it got. Well, this is just what you do on Friday night. This is just what you do on Saturday night. This is how you talk to girls. This is what you should be striving to do with girls. And next thing you know, I'm right there on their standard bus. And I've got their standards and not God's standards. So if we're surrounding ourselves, and I'm not saying that we're hateful to people that don't believe, don't hear me saying that. We should be sharing the gospel. We should be ministering to people, to non-believers. I'm not saying that at all. But if we are surrounding ourselves constantly with people that do not believe like we do, that do not have God's standard, then I cannot see how that's going to help us to strengthen us. It says iron sharpens iron. I've never had a knife that I could take and just stab in the dirt all the time and it keeps a sharp blade. But why do we do that with ourselves and our souls and our spiritual life? How are we supposed to stay sharp? Where have you started excusing something just because it feels normal? Where have you started excusing something just because your friend group thinks it's okay? Where have you started excusing something just because the music you listen to talks about it every other word, or at least in every song? Well, it must be normal. They included going out and getting trash, but they said, you know, well, God is good though. Why do they? I don't know why they have to include God in that. I just don't understand it. Sing about one or the other, but not both. It doesn't make any sense to me. The danger isn't our desire, especially the ones that God gives us naturally. The danger is ignoring that God has a specific plan for us to carry out those specific desires. Stop asking, are those around me doing this thing? And start asking, if Jesus were with me, would he do this thing? That's going to take you to the right place every single time. If you're willing to say, well, Jesus wouldn't do it, I'm not going to go either. If God ain't going, I'm not going. If God's staying, I'm staying. I've lived a lot of my life not doing that, but I want to do that now. And we've got to refuse the enticements of the enemy. The devil is so good. He's the best salesman that ever was created. He can sell a ketchup popsicle to a girl in white gloves, guaranteed. He can sell ice to an Eskimo. He sold it to me a bunch of times. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. And we've got to refuse his enticements. I think we all would do well to identify just one area where we've gotten comfortable with sin. The Holy Spirit's told you. If you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, he's convicting you. He's letting you know that one area that you've gotten real comfortable with just suppressing it down. And I want you to ask God to make you uncomfortable in that area again. God, unsettle me with my comfort with this sin that I continue to do. And ask Him to help you get out of it. We fall victim to enticement, and God's anger is ignited. Verses 3 through 5. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, just like He said they would. And the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord. Come on. God wasn't playing. Get the leaders and kill them in front of everybody, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. I thought it was, I'm not sure which Clint Eastwood movie it is. Maybe Hang 'em High. Isn't that how that movie starts? Where they have the people out there and they got like this public display of hanging and people come and they're singing Rock of Ages. I thought that was weird. But like the town came, like they got all dressed up to come watch a public hanging at the start of the movie. And I thought, man, that is crazy. But let me tell you what. If I went to a public hanging and I saw some people up there, I'd be like, what did he do? Okay, I'm not going to do that. What about the guy in the middle? What was his thing? He stole a horse? Okay, don't steal horses. I guarantee that'd change your mind. And I guarantee that's why this was on display for everybody. God don't play. He is not going to share His glory with Baal of Peor. And so take the leaders and kill them in front of everybody. And that's exactly what they started to do. That, you know, God is love, but God is also accountable. He holds His children accountable. And you know what? I got to thinking about it. I was like, man, that's pretty strong for God to do this. But you know, if I had created this whole thing and I had an order that I had set up and this is the way that it's going to go and you're going to act like this because this is the way that you act and nobody acted like that, I would probably be pretty mad too. If I had shown you love, if I had blessed you, I had shown you favor, and then you turn your back from me and you go worship a false god, that's a big deal. And I even warned you about doing it. Just because sin becomes common doesn't mean it becomes acceptable to God. Our culture does all kinds of things. We've got kids dressing up as animals. We've got parades of all sorts of debauchery. We've got everything on display, and we just sit there and watch it. We were not at this place when I was growing up. But we let it slide, and we let it slide, and it just continues. It doesn't get better. It just circles down the toilet. And that's where we're at today. That's what culture thinks is good. Guys, we are supposed to be counter-cultural. We're supposed to be holy, which means to be set apart. We're supposed to be lights in darkness. We're not supposed to blend in. But we blend in, and they tell us that we should tolerate. And we're like, you know, you're right. We're Christians. We should love others, and we should never tolerate sin. Amen. And they, let me tell you what they tolerate, nothing. They ain't going to tolerate no Bible. They ain't going to tolerate no rules. They're not going to tolerate nothing that we love. Stamp them out. But y'all better tolerate. Y'all better tolerate. You're not tolerate. Who says I have to tolerate? I serve a God that's not very tolerable. He calls me to a higher standard. I'm not going to tolerate this. And I'm afraid that if we were a little less tolerable, we'd be in a little less of a mess that we're in today. Can I preach on a Wednesday night a little bit? We err if we think, well, God hasn't done anything yet. So, maybe He's become okay with it? Mm-mm. God doesn't ignore sin. He burns against it. It makes Him angry. He's jealous. If you don't believe that, I think we've come a little too soft on God. Y'all remember the God of Noah? We like to talk about that and talk about how Noah built a boat. And how Noah was, you know, this great dude, and he built a boat, he got all the animals, and he got his family on there, and it never rained, and he was faithful, and the boat, you know, he closed up, God closed up the door, and him and his family floated, and they survived the flood. Don't forget, there was a lot of people alive during that time. And you know how many of them survived? 8. God smoked the rest of them. Why? Because they had turned away. Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone destroyed everybody in the city. Delivered out a few, a handful, at his mercy and grace. That's the God we serve. He hates sin. He calls us to a higher standard. The same God who judged then is the same God I'm talking about tonight. The same God that I believe in tonight. The same God that I seek to serve tonight. He hasn't changed. He doesn't change. He didn't write us another exception, more permission slips. How would you like tonight if fire and brimstone were raining down upon you? I wouldn't like that. I don't want that. How would you like to drown in a flood screaming, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I should have believed you. I should have believed in you. That's not good. I'm not interested in that. God's patience should never be mistaken for God's approval. The fact that you're hearing this right now might be your last warning. Don't assume you're okay just because nothing's happened yet, even though the Holy Spirit is just sitting there going, stop, stop, please stop, stop, hey, that's wrong, stop. Examine where your conviction has faded in your life. I know that's real because I've done it. I've absolutely done that. I learned and adapted of how to push down conviction. And if you have adapted and learned how to push down that conviction, it's time to stop pushing it down and let it work in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit to change. We need to take seriously what God takes seriously. God has proven time and time again that sin must be dealt with. A little bit lengthy right here. Follow along with me. We're going to go from 6 to 13. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman. Now listen to this. So this part, let me set you up. This is where I feel like that. This seems bizarre when I read this. You're probably going to look at this and go, man, that's kind of strong. No, it's not. We're doing this today. We have people all over this country parading their sin, wearing their sin for us to say, just right in front of us, right in front of God, waving the flag, calling the attention, building conferences, having organizations right there in front of God, in front of us, in front of everybody. So is this crazy? It seems a little crazy, but it ain't crazy because the crazy is still happening today. He brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregations of the son of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. What we have is a group of people, a group of Israelites who are broken over what has happened, broken over the jealousy of God, broken over the anger of God, and they're weeping and they're gnashing right there at the tent of meeting because of what is going on. And now this is happening simultaneously. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation. and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through. I don't think he was real tickled about what he saw. How did he pierce both of them through at the same time? You can use your imagination. He had went and got the woman he was supposed to not get, the prostitute from Midian, and he had paraded them right there in front of the tent. And the tribe that this guy's from, his tent, when they organized how they were supposed to be around the temple, his tent was supposed to be way out yonder where you would not be able to see it, even from the tabernacle. So he was even in error in bringing his tent that close. And then he goes right in the tent and does the very thing that people are weeping and repenting from in front of their face. And Eleazar said, no, not today. And he went and killed them, smoked them both to the ground through while they were doing the very thing that God hated. That's strong. I'm not condoning that or promoting it or whatever you want to say that, but that's what happened. So the plague, look what happened, look at the response. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. That means God said, hold up. Hold up. I think I got somebody down there that's a little bit zealous for my law. I think there's somebody down there that's a little mad about this sin too. Just hold up on the plague. Those who died by the plague, pretty significant number, 24,000 people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because, why? He was jealous for his God and made atonement. He made it right for the sons of Israel. What are we refusing to confront? What sin are we refusing to confront? What sin are we choosing to continue? What sin are we unwilling to take the spear and push it through in our own lives? We don't need to be saying, well, I know it's wrong, but I'm just not ready to deal with it yet. Because sin that's not confronted will be judged by a righteous judge, a holy judge. One night before I left work, I had an emergency case added on. They said it was Fournier's gangrene. I don't know if anybody's ever dealt with that or not. I had not. I knew nothing about that. I knew gangrene was an infection. So they bring this person into the operating room. Putrid. That's the best way. Like, isn't that the worst description, adjective that we have for smell? Like horrendous, putrid. Fills the room. I'm immediately, I was like, what is that? Pull back the blankets. It's like something out of a horror film. Like somebody had to have made this leg look like this. It looks so bad. I was like, Doc, I mean, I've never seen anything like this. Why? How does a leg get to that condition? Ingrown toenail. I said, excuse me? They had an ingrown toenail that led to an infection. And they didn't deal with the infection. So the infection grew. And they didn't deal with it when the infection grew. So the infection continued to grow. And now the infection is full blown, and we're going to have to cut off this leg at the hip. And hopefully that will save their life. That's how sin does in our life. It starts off with one little bitty ingrown toenail that you could take some tweezers and go down there and trim it up so that it doesn't mess the skin up and doesn't start an infection. But if we don't deal with it then, the infection is going to grow. And if we don't deal with it then, the infection is going to grow. And then it could get to a place where we lead to lose your whole leg. Lose somebody you love. Lose a relationship. What sin have you been ignoring instead of treating, killing, piercing with a spear? Forgive me of it. Forgive me of that sin. Ask God to cut it off decisively. God, sometimes, hey, I don't think there's anything wrong with you confessing to God that, God, I don't have the strength to cut this sin out. But you do. And I ask God that you would give me the strength so that I don't enter into this sin anymore. And stop negotiating with it. I like to negotiate and justify, two of my greatest sinful attributes. But tonight might be the night for you to stop negotiating with it. Say, I'm not even playing with it no more. It's over. You know that culture has enticed you towards God's judgment when we normalize sin, when we lose sensitivity to our committing the sin, and when we assume God is okay with what He has clearly spoken out against. The power of the flesh, that's one thing we battle. The power of evil and the power of Satan to bring us down is often done through little subtle, almost unnoticeable backdoor moments. And we've got to be aware of those little subtle moments that the enemy uses. Believers, we're not exempt from God's discipline. Now, if we're saved, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, hey, God says that He'll carry us through. I'm not saying that this is a salvation issue if you truly believe and confess. But that doesn't mean that we will not be disciplined today in this life in some way. Each of us need to return to holiness and be set apart from the world. We've got such an opportunity, guys. We have such an opportunity in our families, in this community, in this state, in this country, in this world, to be set apart, to be a light, to be noticeable. It's almost easy. It's so dark. Even a tiny little light will shine in the darkness that we live in today. We need to take sin seriously again. We need to continually pray for forgiveness and strength when we sin against the Holy God. And I know it's hard, and I fall short every single day. In no way anything that I said is me up here and y'all down there. I need to be on the front row. The front row. But God has given us His Holy Spirit. We just did a whole series on it. 4 weeks we talked about the Holy Spirit. God has given each believer in here His Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us to help us to strive to live in holiness for God, so that He can be glorified. And may we strive through the power of the Holy Spirit each and every day so that we can do that. So that we do not anger God with our lives and our choices. If you're a non-believer here tonight, you came this way and you've never believed in Jesus Christ before, one day there will be a great judgment. And God will hold every one of us accountable. And you do not want to go to the place that He did not create for you. Hell was created for the demons and Satan. But the Bible tells us if you do not kneel down, if you do not bow the knee, believe and confess in His Son Jesus Christ, the gift that He gave for salvation, that that's where you'll go. And I do not want to feel that part of God's anger ever. And I never want anybody else to either. So tonight, you could believe and confess in Jesus Christ and avoid that and get the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can be empowered to glorify God instead of anger God. But I think those are two opposite things. That's the mission statement of our church, the unofficial. I don't know that it's written down anywhere. I'm not sure, except for in my presentation. Our mission here at Blount Springs Baptist Church is to glorify God. On the opposite, 180 degrees from this, is to make Him angry. And so tonight, let's strive to glorify Him through following His law and living for Him and serving Him as God and no one else. Israel didn't fall overnight. They just got comfortable with what God hated. And then and now, today, 2026, when God's people normalize sin, it is just an invitation of God's judgment and punishment. Two things that we do not want. Let's pray.